Okay, brethren, as we've been studying down through the passages here in 2 Samuel, you know, we just got through coming through 2 Samuel chapter 8, where David started defeating all the foes of Israel, both north and south of Judah there, and he had taken reign over all of Canaan there, and he came in with his name. David got him a name. With the very name of a, you know, just as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 27, 28, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, the name, the authority that comes with that, and as David followed his God and his Lord and was about doing all that the Lord had planned for him, he came with a name that was right there with the Father, even in his typology. And all that he had, the one son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of David would come, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came with that authority. And then so, as we got into chapter 9, we saw again how it was that David had brought together that union between the north and the south, between that which was Ephraim, or Israel, and that which was Judah, to bring together that split that was caused by Saul. Saul's own seed line in Mephibosheth had chosen to come together and come in union with David, and by so doing, he also was to be blessed. And for the moment, anyhow, him and his kingdom were in line with David. So we saw this. We see the two parts of the nation, that which was the 10 tribes of the north and the 2 tribes of the south, you know, Israel and Judah. They were come together in unity in that kingdom that God had promised them for them. But there was still a lot to go. There was still a lot of ministry to be taken care of. And there was still a lot of battling and fighting for the things of the Lord. And so as you got into chapter 10, you come under the point where the Ammonites, even after they had given those deceitful presents and deceitful gifts and all, saying, yeah, we're with you. They had turned around, and just as happens so often in the scriptures, those presents and those gifts and all were used in a deceitful manner, and here they had turned on Israel and on David. And David was about fighting them. And a matter of fact, as we come to the beginning of chapter 11 and chapter 12, David's still fighting with Ammon and all the rest of them. And as we come to this passage, there's something really powerful. As you come and you just study the words and let the words show you what's going on here. David, as he walks up and we start out in chapter 11, David's going to come to a point where he's going to want to rest. David's going to want to lay back and relax and say, yeah, I got it all, man. It's all mine, you know? And he's going to send out his helpers out there to continue some fights in that. But David needs to continue in that battle himself. And when he started resting, when there was no opportunity for rest at the very moment, David fell into trouble, fell into sin, and as the prophecy goes, and as the history goes, not only is David going to fall, because David was king over Israel, and David was the father of his own personal family, first his personal family is going to fall away in unfaithfulness, even in Absalom. And then all Israel is going to fall, and it's just going to be a terrible thing. And yet there's still that faithful little remnant holding on, and we're going to see Solomon as that promised seed, again, show up, that promised seed in typology of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, show up and have an opportunity for rest himself. And yet, as we know well, by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 11 and 5 and 4 and the rest of it, Solomon himself, just like his daddy did, you know, he's got the same problem you and I have. Our daddy's had sin in him, and we got the same problem, and our kids have that same problem as their daddies. And so it goes under this program that we have going on here under law, and this wonderful, fantastic prophecy, and this history of the nation Israel, that what God was raising up to be his own kingdom, what troubles they went through, didn't they? Because most certainly from the very beginning, when God was taking them out of Egypt and bringing them into the promised land, you know, the first thing they wanted to do is they wanted to do something themselves. So the Lord said, here's 613 laws, ordinances, and so forth, and judgments and all. And here, you want to do something here, do this. this is my righteousness. I've been doing everything for you. I've done you 5 to 7 miracles now. I've been doing it all for you. You want to do something? Here, do this. And of course, we know that no man could do the law. Matter of fact, the law was to guide us back to God, Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, because we couldn't do it. It was to show us that we couldn't do it, and to lead us back to God, and it was for the same purpose for Israel. So, that being said, let's just go on here now with the beginning of chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time that kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, "I'm with child." Look here, brethren, let's say a quick prayer to the Lord, please. Father, again, we come to you in such awe and such reverence and such thanksgiving for all you've given us. First off, of course, the most precious thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, paying for our sin debt and showing that not only could sin not hold him because he was righteous, but he promises that destruction of the sin debt of eternal life and judgment and torment and all the rest won't hold us as long as we have this faithfulness and what he did for us. And we praise you in that, Father. We praise you that you've given this book to us, that you've given us all that you've ever had planned from before the foundations on out through eternity, that we now can know all that has been going on, all that you've been doing with man from before the creation of the world on out through eternity. We thank you so much for all this, Father. As the world likes to say, you know, knowledge is power. And if knowledge is power, and we certainly do believe it as it comes from the Lord's power, what a great power it is to help us. And we thank you so much for all this in Christ's name, our Lord and Savior. Thank you. Amen. So as we go on here, notice here as the chapter starts out, and it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time the kings go forth to battle. You know that the years for Israel started off in April, just as they did when they started their Passover, when they first came out of Egypt, and April 14th was the start of their year. And as things got going, as the year came to an end and the new year was coming in, it was around that time, around April and May. And you know, as all the snow started melting and all the rain was falling there through February and March, and all that drenching and all the mud out there in the fields and all that, you know, we look at the war in the modern time. And we see the tanks, you know, remember the wars between the United States and the world and Russia, World War II, when Russia was fighting out there in the wilderness of Russia all the nations were fighting against Russia and all, and that all that mud slick and all that stuff, how that had bogged down even those great and mighty tanks and jeeps and everything else. Imagine how that would have been in David's day. Imagine how that would have been in David's day when he was on earth, when he was simply on horses and in chariots and all the rest of it. You just couldn't move around until that springtime things started drying up. And that's about the time it says here that kings go forth to battle. And so as it got the proper time for the king, for the kings to send their nations out to battle, that David, knowing that, of course, he's still got a fight to fight, but he's going to send Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, he's going to send them out to do the fighting. And David's going to lay back and rest on his laurels, and he's going to lay back and rest on his laurels in Jerusalem. And brother, looky here. Speaking first about Joab and about him going out and fighting with Ammon at Rabbah and all the rest of it. You know, in Rabbah, it says in the commentaries, Rabbah denotes a great city. this metropolis of the Ammonites was situated in the mountainous tract of Gilead, not far from the source of the Arnon, that would be the river, where they would get their water from and all the rest of it. Extensive ruins are founded on its site. David sent Joab and his servants, and they destroyed the children of Ammon. The powerful army that Joab commanded ravaged the Ammonite country and committed great havoc both on the people and their property, until having reached the capital, they besieged Rabbah. They took that great city. And of course, we're going to see that there's going to be an interlude here as these things are going on, first off, back here in Jerusalem with David and the things he's going there, and that which is going on with Joab and his army out there in Rabbah. But looky here, just to get an idea of the difference of the issues going on here, go back over here to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. As we're getting the look and the perception of the Lord of the war that's going on over there, 1 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1, "And it came to pass that after the year was expired, at the time that kings go out to battle, Joab led forth the power of the army, and wasted the country of the children of Ammon, and came and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried at Jerusalem, and Joab smote Rabbah and destroyed it. And David took the crown of the king from off their head, and he's going to put it on their head, and he's going to get the gold and all the rest of it." And verse 3 says, "And he brought out the people that were in it, and cut them with saws and with harrows of iron, and with axes. Even so dealt David with all the cities of the children of Ammon, and David and all the people returned to Jerusalem." We're going to see over there in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when we get over there and we see what's going on there, that Joab is taking that city and that kingdom, he's going to call out for David. He's going to say, "David, you need to get over here. You need to quit messing around over there in Jerusalem and get over here," because he says in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 26, as you know, the difference in what's going on here, the battle out there in Rabbah and the rest that David's taken over there in Jerusalem. Look here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26. "And Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, and took the royal city. And Joab sent messengers to David and said, 'I have fought against Rabbah and have taken it, the city of waters.'" There's that, the city, the river Arnon there, and all that they have. And all that, you know, back in those old days, you know, water was a great mover, both for transportation and for the needs of refreshment and cleansing and stuff for the people. And so he's taken this great city of waters, he says. Verse 28, "Now therefore gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, lest I take the city and it be called after my name. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it and took it." And so it goes on as we continue in the story, that David is going to take that city. But in the meantime, because he's thinking, "Well, I'm just going to sit back here on my laurels a little bit, and I'm just going to lay back and take a rest. I'm going to, you know, this Jerusalem, by the way," he's going to take the name of Jerusalem and he's going to apply the doctrine of the city to his name, rather than the doctrine of the battle that he ought to be getting involved in, according to the passage back there in Leviticus chapter 26, that knowing that this is not the time that Israel is going to come to their full rest over there in Jerusalem, or even in Israel, or even in the kingdom. They've got three more chastisements to go through yet, here, according to where we're reading this, and there's yet still battle and so many things that they're going to have to go through. This is no time for rest. And yet David's back there resting on his laurels, and so it is that he's resting at it in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. David is at Jerusalem. In Hebrew, it's called Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim. They spell it Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim. And they explain that the name stands for a dual, in allusion to its two main hills. It has a duality to it. And at least in the former readings, it's probably talking about a passive participle of having a being founded peaceful. See, there's a dual foundation to it, and it's being founded peaceful. And it has to do Jerusalem. You know, Shalem. You know, just like you go back there in the book of Psalms and so many of the Psalms and with Shalom. It's the same. Shalem, it stands for peace. So Jerusalem was that city of peace, founded on two hills, on two kingdoms, per se. And you know what, brethren, isn't that something, as we're studying through these passages and we're seeing all the trouble that, you know, duality, dual, two. You know, as we're looking at, when you think of two in the Bible, what do you think about? What do you think about when you think of two? Well, you think of a couple of things. You think of the first and the last covenant, the first and the old and the new covenant. You think of the heavens and the earth. You think of that divide. You think of Israel and you think of Judah and Israel. You think of that divide. Look over here. As we're going through these passages here, and as Israel is going through all these troubles, both with Judah and Israel, the dividing of the nation, and also, by the way, the division that's going on here, both in typology and in fact, between the kingdom that David's in and that kingdom that was promised, where there will be absolute peace. You know, we go over here, let's step back here and just study this typology that's going on here as we associate this with Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 1, associating it between the heaven and the earth, the division that's there. And watch here, in Genesis, chapter 1, verse 6. And God said, this is, by the way, this is the second day, you know, starting at that duality too, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made a firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Remember we were talking about the waters of the city there in Rabbah? But look here. And God called the firmament heaven, and the heaven and the evening and the morning were the second day. And it's going to go on, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called these seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass. Notice here now. And herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now looking here as these typologies go on, we're looking at Jerusalem that stands for two. Two in peace, right? And yet here we have these dualities, the division of the kingdom between Israel and Judah. We have the division between the heavens and the earth, the heaven up there, where God is sitting up there in his holy city, and where that kingdom is waiting to come down to the earth, and David down there on the earth. Coming in, going into the kingdom in the first instance, that first entrance into the promised kingdom, but it's not going to, the two aren't going to come together yet. The two aren't going to come together yet and have that seed, you know, just as Genesis talks to how the creation was going to bear its seed in God's plan. There wasn't that seed of peacefulness on the earth yet. God and man had not made that complete union yet. And brother, looky here over here in Ezekiel, chapter 37. Here again, this is going to exaggerate, or at least make it a little bit clearer, that division that went on between Israel and Judah, and how that they were to come together. You know, they were going to come together in that kingdom, the one that was yet to come, not in this one where David was acting like this was the time, but over here in Ezekiel, chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 16 to 19. Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 16 to 19. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick. This is the Lord God talking to Ezekiel. And the word of God of the Lord came again to him. Ezekiel is following the exact word of the Lord. Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions, and take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand. And when the children of thy city speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his foes, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thy hand. And the sticks wherein thou writest shall there be in thy hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king unto them, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. Again, this is talking about that plan for the kingdom, the nation Israel, as the two divide, the division of two is going to come together in one. Now watch this, as we see not only David resting in peace and considering that all his work is done yet, but notice here, as David's taking that wrongly, he's going to join with Bathsheba. He's going to join with that which is the typology of an apostate religious system. He's going to take Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the high king, and he's going to go in and he's going to join with her, again, two coming together, and they're going to have a seed, which is Solomon. And guess what? The seed that they're going to have together is still not going to be that promised seed that was yet to come, the promised seed of David, that was going to be Christ. And yet, even Solomon in his day, even Solomon in his promises, Solomon thought he was going to be at rest also. You know, Solomon messed up over the same issue. Go over here to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. You see, brethren, when the brethren, even the brethren of the nation Israel, got their mind and got their focus and got their attention off the things of the word of the Lord, they just started going about anything that their imagination could dream up, weren't they? 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. This is after David passes away and King Solomon is made the king over Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 4. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil current. And look, he's going to go on to building even more further the things of the kingdom there and the house of the Lord and all. But guess what? Solomon, too, also is going to end up resting before his time. He's going to get his mind floating out there amongst all these ideas and these imaginations and all. And you know what? Before you know it, you're over there in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God. You remember how it is that as we study the Word of God, we by the doctrine, the reproof, and the correction, that we are made perfect with the Lord and his Word? See, they were getting their mind, their focus, their attention off the things of the Word of the Lord that he had for them at that time, as limited as it was. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as David his father did, talking about the faithfulness of David. But do you see these great typologies here, and these very words, experiences that are going on within Israel and the king and the nation and all? I just glory in it. I just look at that stuff and I say, wow, will you look at that? Even out of that one single name, that one single word, Jerusalem, that duality, that splitting of two, and even the seed that come out of it, there's just so much there. You know, every word in this Bible is connected with every other word in the Bible. And you know, there's so many books out there today that are claiming to be Bibles, but they're just books that contain some of the Word of God. And yet, when they start messing up some of those words, they end up doing exactly what David and Solomon are doing back here. They get off on the wrong path. they get off on the wrong track. And of course, that, as we know, has been the problem all along. Here again, as we're looking at what's going on here within David and the nation Israel and Jerusalem and all the rest of it, he's coming into this Jerusalem, this city, and he's going to try to lay back as if he's in under peace, underneath that final resting place in peace. And of course, it's just not so. And so, you know, and who does that remind you of today, by the way? Does that remind you of a religious system out there, a system of theology called the preterist? You know, they're out there, and they're the preterists. They pre-kingness. They think the kingdom's already here. They're taking all this word of God and they just spiritualize it to just such an extent that they just simply don't believe in the passages in Deuteronomy 28 and in Exodus, where God promises them all these blessings on the earth in their homes and in their families and in their fields and in their crops and all the rest. They just simply deny all that stuff, and they just simply pick out a few words that appeal to them and go on with that type of theology. Same thing David and Solomon are doing here. So David's down there and he's thinking, well, I'm just going to sit here in peace. And yet, as we look at some passages, you know, God divided, not only divided his word between the new, old and the new covenant, and not only between the reigning systems of the heavens and the earth, and all the rest of it, and his plan at the fullness to bring them all together. Remember Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, that he might bring together all, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, together in Christ. You know, all that, you know, there again, there's that seed, that fruit that's going to come forth from Christ himself. And yet, you know, there's so many other divisions here. You know, you go back in there to Genesis, and we saw the divisions between the heavens and the earth and all that. By the way, David wasn't the only one, Solomon wasn't the only one that tried to rest before their time. You know, there came a time back, as the history goes on here, and just before Israel is ready to go into captivity, you turn over here to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22 verse 12. And as Hezekiah has messed up, And has just simply disregarded the things of the word of the Lord himself, and went off and got off and got messed up with these issues of this gift giving and presents and all the rest of it. He got a gift from the king of Babylon, and because he got a gift from the king of Babylon, he was going to show the king of Babylon all that the Lord had given him. He was going to show all his riches to that enemy. You know, just simply, just falling head over heel over this doctrine of the absolute deceitfulness of the use of gifts and all the rest of it. Look at here. In 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22, verses 12, 13, and 19. 2 Kings chapter 22, 12, 13, and 19. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 12. Well, I'm going to start in verse 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and Elkiah, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Milcah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and it. Whoops, hold on, I messed up there. Hold on momentarily. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12, 13, and 19. Oh, Lord. All right, let's get over here. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 12. At that time, Beladan, the son of Beladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Look at that. There's the present. There's the gift. There's the bribe. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them. Look at here. Hezekiah hearkened unto them. You see there, when he gave the gift, it wasn't a gift. When the Lord gives us a gift, it's a free gift, isn't it? The same free that Eve left out there in Genesis chapter 3. The same free gift of eternal life that the Lord God gives us in Romans chapter 5. This gift here was not free at all, because Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house, his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. You see, Hezekiah hearkened unto them. You see that? He hearkened. He heard them. They told them that he was to show them this, and he did it. And you know what? He's going to get the judgment for that in verse 19. Look here. Then said Hezekiah and Isaiah. Look here. He's going to be rebuked for this, and then before you know it, Hezekiah's going to sit back and he's going to look at here. Listen to him. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." And he said, "Is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? If peace and truth be in my days?" You see what Hezekiah is looking for? He's looking. He's got his imagination going again, and he says, "Well, David didn't get the rest, and Solomon didn't get the rest. I'm going to get the rest." And of course, it wasn't so. And then, of course, he's going to get the rest. He's going to get the rest in death. And because of his failures, and verse 21, and Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his stead. And by the way, Manasseh is going to get involved in all kinds of witchcraft and all the rest of that garbage, and the Lord is going to judge Judah because of what Manasseh does, and then finally he's going to give him up into captivity to Babylon because of what Manasseh did. But he's going to hold on for a little bit, and there'll be a couple more kings yet, but we'll get into that when we get down the road in the second king. But look here, do you see all this? You see all this garbage that you can get all wrapped up in if you're not just staying faithful to the things of the Word of the Lord? So walk here. You know, and then I've got some other verses here where it talks about how it is that man's peace, Hezekiah was going to try to lean on his own power to bring the peace in. Is it not good for peace to be in my days, you know? And look here what Jeremiah has to say about the way when man tries to bring in his own peacefulness. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Let me see. This one I ought to have right there, brother. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11. Therefore, I am full of worry. You know, God's talking about how it is again, how Israel is, they got all these prophets that are prophesying peace. Well, God, under those chastisements that he promised back there in Leviticus, they haven't gone through them all yet. He's promising them judgment and chastisement for their unbelief, and they got all these prophets running around, you know, peace, 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 and when the Lord has not sent them. Look here. And so he says here in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 11 through 15, "Therefore I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the age with him that is full days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, and their fields and wives together. I stretch out my hand unto the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. And for from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." You see what they're doing? They're just flat denying the word of the Lord. Here's another one. Go to chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. Chapter 8, Jeremiah, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. "How do you say," verse 8, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain may he it. The pen of the scribe is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the Lord of the word. And what wisdom is in them? Over here. 11 through 15. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and leaves shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. Let us enter into the defended cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence, and given us water to gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. Can we look for peace? But no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. There's some more of that trouble. There's some more of that disregard of the things of the word of the Lord. So looky here, we're going to jump back over here to 2 Samuel now. We're going to get on into so many of this troublesome time that David's going in, this mess that David's going to get himself into, because he doesn't have his eyes, he doesn't have his focus, he doesn't have his attention on the things of the word of the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 2. And David saw a woman, right? He saw a woman washing herself, it says, verse 3 and 4. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, I am with child. You see, they're going to conceive this child. They're going to have a seed of their sinfulness, and yet even with all this sin and all this regret that's going on here, God is still going to try to hold on to David's faithfulness, and even in the seed that they're going to have that's going to be brought about through sin, this son, Solomon, the Lord's going to hold him up and say, this is going to be the seed here that we will follow in the seed line that will bring in that kingdom. So look here. Notice here, you know, he looked up and he saw a woman. He's looking for, what's he looking for? He saw a woman. Remember over there in Exodus chapter 13, verses 5 and 9, where should David's eyes have been? Where should David's thoughts have been? Where should all Israel's mind and thoughts and attention have been? Look over here. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 5 and 9, as the nation was coming up out of Egypt, going into the kingdom, the land that David even now is in the midst of gaining for Israel. Exodus chapter 13, verses 5 through 9. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Those were all those nations that David had just destroyed back there in chapter 8, which he swear unto the fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. And he's talking about the Passover and all the rest of it, taken in Abib, the very same time of year that David's in itself. I mean, look at the associations here. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and 7th day be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no unleavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Remember there, when we had that wonderful song by Ray Keeble and by brother brother Marvin Taylor there, that wonderful song, and all that we have in Jesus. You know, and just as that thankfulness, that wonderful, powerful motivation that we have in thankfulness for what the Lord has done for us by saving us and sealing us and giving us all the power of His Word, that wonderful motivation is the power that can take us and to help us to defeat sin in our lives. This, the Lord says, that the nation Israel should have used that same thankfulness for what He was doing with them to motivate them to keep their eyes on the things of the Lord, as it goes, verse 8, and thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. And with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. And therefore thou shalt keep the ordinances in the season from year to year. Not only the ordinances and the ceremonies, God's going to fill up their calendar with through seven different great ceremonies, but His Word, they're to write it on their hands. They're to write it between their eyes, to keep them keep their eye and their focus and their attention on that. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. By the way, is this a wonderful example to us what we ought to be looking at? Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And by the way, Brother Dave Tregumbo, thank you so much for posting those verses. What a good job you're doing. You're doing a lot better job of posting them than I am of finding them. But I appreciate it, brother. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. And this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that, the reason, the purpose, the intent, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so it goes, and there's some other verses here. I remind you of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that we use even for ourselves, that we keep our mind, our focus, our attention on the things of the Spirit, and not on the things of the flesh. For the things of the flesh, the things of the law, the things that we can do in ourselves, is death. It's death to all that could otherwise be ours. But to keep our mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. Have you heard that word in this study? Peace? Life? You know, there it is, brethren. You know, we have, you know, Israel had some other passages, some other understandings of the law and all the rest of it. Now David didn't have the book of James, but you know, you go to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 tells you exactly how it is that a man gets himself into sin. And David understood these things. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away after his own lust. That would be his lust. Romans chapter 7 calls it a strong concupiscence, a lusting desire, when he's drawn away of his own lust and is enticed. There's the issue. He's got the lust, and you know what he does? He dwells on it. And as he dwells on it, he's enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, you know, just as the man decides, that's what I'm just going to keep my mind on it, and you know what? It's going to bring forth its fruit. Then bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you know, by the way, brother, do I need to remind you of the law and the things that David ought to have his mind on? That he ought to have written on his hand and between his eyes? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. David had these verses here now at his disposal. You know, he's getting messed up with Uriah's wife, a woman that is not his own. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Could this have helped him? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. With that thankfulness that he would have had coming out of Egypt in Exodus? Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife, to but defile thyself with her. What about that? How about Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Whoa. Do you see what's going on here, brethren? That's where David ought to have his mind and his focus on. And guess what he's going to do? David's going to take all the word of the Lord, all the word of God that he has with him. And you know what he's going to do? David and that woman ought to have been put to death. But you know what they're going to do? They're going to put the husband to death. They're going to put the husband to death. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 15 and 16. And he wrote the letter saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that no valiant men were. And he knew Uriah was going to die. And you know, we're going to study as we go on here, we're going to see how it is that David knew that in Joab, see, Joab had already been messing up in his relationship with David. And Joab had killed some men that David had promised they could have peace with himself and with the nation Israel. And Joab had gone against even his king's word and had gone out and killed Ammon. And he's going to kill Abner and some of the rest of that. And when David promised those people peace, and yet, but David knew, see, David knew this, and Joab knew that he knew this. So you know what the first thing is in all this deceitfulness that's going on here, all this sinfulness, David's going to take, and he's going to say, "Hey, Uriah, listen, I got one on you now here." You know, he's going to bribe him. "Now, this is what I want you to do for me. And this is what's going to get," and he's just going to get all messed up in that stuff. And this issue is going to go on. And you know, brethren, I thought I was going to get this chapter finished. But isn't this a great study we're having? Aren't these words are so full. There's so much in these words as we associate them one with another, and as we study God's Word, God's way, rightly divided, and then also that we study them scripture with scripture, verse with verse, word with word, every word being connected with every other word in this Bible. There is just so much life here. I believe that when we go to be with the Lord forever and ever, we're going to have a lifetime of study for eternity, just going over these, even these 2 and 3 letter words. There's so much there, as we've seen so often in our studies, to change a to an in, or an of to an if, or whatever. There's so much life in these words. There's so much life in these descriptions that these words hold, even this Jerusalem that held a duality, and how it is that two could have a seed, and how it is that it held for a peace in two foundations, and all the rest of it. And we see how it's all just being reneged upon by the brethren. And we know also that by the time we get over there in the chapter 12, David's going to admit his sin, and the Lord's going to forgive him. The Lord's mercy. The Lord had grace, even in the Old Testament times. The Lord offered grace unto Israel, through even within that law that he gave them, through prayer and animal sacrifice. And even if it just come unto it, just by asking for forgiveness. The Lord was there to be graceful to those that he knew believed in them, in him, and in their heart. Just as the Lord has given us even a whole dispensation of grace. And so much more that they ever had back then. We have now had a completed, fulfilled, perfected, preserved Word of God. And we have it in our language. And we can take it with us everywhere we go. I've got a little briefcase. And you know what? Even when we go to the store, I pick up my briefcase. It's got my Bible, and it's got a bunch of tracts in it. And it's got the treasury of scriptural knowledge in it. And it's got my little electronic Strong's concordance in it, and I've got all my study stuff right there with me, just in case I need it. And I do that, I'm going to say every time, almost every time, at least if I can think on it hard and strong enough, I do bring it with me every time. And there's so much that we have that is a real blessing to be able to share that with others. And just as David messed up, we can mess up if we get our mind, we get our focus. We get our attention off the things that the Lord has. If we forget that grand, powerful motivator of thankfulness for all the Lord has done for us, brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer now. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that we can be enlightened. We can be so enlightened and we can receive so much light and teaching and doctrine out of your word, both in correction and reproof and in doctrine all together. As we study it and we just listen to what you have to say and just get in there and let you give us the lesson that we might be brought to that point of perfection, that we can be built up and strengthened by your word. As you promise us in Colossians, that we have all knowledge and all wisdom and all perfection unto the things going toward that point where we can take on that very mind of the Lord, as promised in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Father. We thank you so much for all this. And Father, of course, without the Lord and without his shed blood, that beautiful sacrifice, that he that had no sin died for us, that we might have the life of God in us. We praise and thank you so much for that. And we praise and thank you in the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen, brother. Let me take those red dots off. Oh, let me stop this recording, okay?